I'm going to ask my friend Tim to come. I met Tim 10 years ago, 11 years ago now, and Tim's been here this week. Tim has a, if you're new to us, Tim has a fun sense of humor. But what I love about Tim travels the nation around the world, and he teaches about teaches about God via the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come and encourage you. And we talked about it, started a series last week. We'll continue it next week, a series on the Holy Spirit. We know a lot sometimes about Jesus, a lot about God. But we have to understand the role the Holy Spirit plays in our life. And so Tim's here to share with it. Tim, glad to have you here. Would you give him a big True North welcome today?
Thanks, Pastor. Hey, good morning. So anybody ever thought about maybe wanting to lose a little weight? Then would you join me in standing to your feet and burning just a few calories, all right? This is a diet service. Stand with me to your feet, and we want to read together a little bit of Paul, the Apostle Paul's encounter in the city of Ephesus. So here's the background. You know, God didn't put the chapter and verse numbers in the Bible, right? That's just location points. So really this whole chunk is Acts 18 and 19 together. And what we learn in Acts chapter 19 is the Apostle Paul left Corinth with a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. Ever heard of them before? And the Bible tells us Priscilla actually had a very strong teaching gift, and she would later on instruct him, Apollos. But he went and they dropped off at the port of Ephesus, and Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there with instructions, get the lay of the land, start up a tent-making business so we have a funding base to start the ministry. I'm going to come back. We'll plant a church. You get the lay of the land, figure everything out. And then Paul went on. And then Paul came back later on. Well, in the meantime, Priscilla and Aquila found there was this Egyptian-born evangelist by the name of Apollos who was already in town working for Jesus. They didn't know that. And he was going into the synagogues and preaching Jesus. And he led about 12 guys to the Lord that were influential. And then Apollos left. And this is the base of the founding of the church in Ephesus. And I challenge you, if you haven't read this in a long time, it will take you like 11 minutes to read Acts 19 this afternoon, and you're going to read about the most incredible revival, mind-blowing signs and wonders, and all kind of, literally shook the whole region. Ephesus was the second largest city in the Roman Empire by population, 250,000 people in the first century. Mega city, all right? Mega city in every way. So we're going to read what happened when the Apostle Paul came back and started dealing with these brand new converts from Apollos. Here we go. Would you read out loud with me? While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Father, we thank you so much that your Holy Spirit still falls upon us. And we just welcome you, Lord. Come and take us to the next level in you so that we can be prepared to be fruitful like we've never been before in our lives. And I just pray, God, that you will use what's been said in the last couple weeks here, in the last couple days, and today, and in the weeks to come, to really posture not only True North Church, but every individual person and family and goals that are oriented here, Lord, that you will position us and posture us to have greater fruitfulness and fulfillment in this year than we have yet experienced in our lives. I pray, God, that you just take 2018 and blow it off the scales and every way off the charts, Lord, in every way. May this be the greatest year we've ever lived, not just great in stuff, but great in impact and fruitfulness and fulfillment. Thank you for it, God. And Jesus, we welcome your healing grace to come flooding in this room. I'm so thankful, God, that you love to heal people. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, as a sense between services, just kind of praying, Lord, that you would come and in a very kind of low-key, nobody knows really kind of way except the person that's receiving it. I pray in the name of Jesus that right now you will come and reset, Lord, those that have been dealing with anxiety and panic attacks. I pray they would sense your presence just gently washing them over right now. And we thank you, God, for ministering. God, whatever the needs might be, we praise you, God, for healing people today like you've done the last few days as well. Let it be so. Amen. Amen. You can be seated if you like, or you can remain standing and be a public spectacle. So when we look at this scripture, it's interesting because, we read Ephesus on the coast. Well, has anybody ever been to Turkey? Not one. Okay. Anybody ever eaten turkey? Okay. All right. So it's the same thing. But today, Ephesus is actually 8 miles in from the coastline because of 1,000 years of earthquakes have kind of changed the topography, and then the big basin that used to be the harbor is now a valley and stuff and a little lake in the bottom of it. But back in the day, Ephesus was the major gateway into Asia in the Roman Empire. It was the capital city of the province of Asia, a major important thing. Like, we oftentimes think, okay, in the Bible, in the New Testament, what were the big churches? And right away, people go, Rome or Corinth? Not true. The major church in the first century was the church in Jerusalem. The second largest influential church, Ephesus. And this is where it all started. This is where it all started. So the Apostle Paul comes back after leaving some emissaries there, Priscilla and Aquila, to check things out. They set up their tent-making shop so they could fund their ministry because they didn't have a sending church or agency. And so they get there, and the Apostle Paul meets with Priscilla and Aquila, and they've got these 12 dudes that have given their life to Christ under the ministry of Apollos. We read back in Acts chapter 18 that Apollos spoke, quote, everything with highest accuracy about Jesus except for water baptism. He was still doing John the Baptist's water baptism, and so we pick up kind of explaining that. So when Paul gets there, he's got these believers, and he's trying to figure out, well, where do we go? What do you know about Jesus? Where do we start? And so he immediately says, since you believed, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? And they said, Holy, who? We've not heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Ephesus is a city that was full of witchcraft and sorcery. Matter of fact, later on when the revival hits, people end up throwing their witchcraft amulets and books and have this big bonfire, and they burn over $1 million worth of witchcraft and the juji stuff there. Pretty crazy. That's how much people's lives were changed, wanting to let go of the old and embrace Christ's newness in their life. So the major city for that, major center for all this, they go, well, we've heard of scary spirits, demon spirits, cursing spirits, alcoholic spirits. You know, we've never heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And then what's Paul's response when we've never heard there's a Holy? What does he say? Verse 3, then what water baptism did you experience? Now, why would that trigger a question about water baptism? What do you think? Holy Spirit and water baptism. Didn't Jesus command us to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? They would have heard that there is a Holy Spirit right before Apollos or Priscilla or Aquila dunked him in the waters of baptism, right before they got their nose full of water. They would have at least heard that he would have existed then. So that triggered this water baptism question. And the Apostle Paul always, and Luke in his writing, always call the whatever baptism that they're experiencing, there's four of them in the New Testament. Some of them are supersede others and cancel out others, but he always calls it by the name of the originator. So like John's baptism is not the Apostle John who wrote the book of John and Revelation and the epistles. It's John the Baptist, right? And so it's his baptism. So baptism of John, John's baptism, the baptism in water that Jesus commanded, he calls the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? So he said, well, how are you baptized? You received John the Baptist baptism. Oh, John's water baptism, that was a beta. It only lasted for a couple years. And you go to the next slide, and you can see just a sketch of Paul's explanation. He goes, oh, John's baptism, that was calling for repentance of sin. The Messiah, Jesus, wasn't revealed yet. John told him to believe in the one who was coming, and it was kind of a setup to prepare hearts. You remember the ministry of the prophet John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Messiah, right? Kind of set the table, get everything ready. And so, but he goes, now we know who Jesus is, the one who would come later, meaning meaning Jesus. So then, after hearing this, Paul updated their water baptism, downloaded the newest version from the spiritual app store, right? Updated them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, got them all updated. And then immediately, he laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in tongues, which some people think is weird and strange before they experience it, but it's actually kind of wonderful and deeply personal and deeply spiritual. It's not voodoo or weird in that way. And then they also prophesy. That just simply means that they began to say things God was leading them to say. It's actually the same function as praying in tongues. It just happens to be in a language you know. And so this was something deeply personal, deeply powerful for them. And then Paul began to move on. But this was the basis that he brought these brand new believers in Jesus through so that they could really grow and become the people God wanted them to be. So let's skip that next slide and go to this question. What steps would an original apostle, a capital A apostle, right, like the original 12 or add on Paul to that, what would they do? Let's say you gave your life to Jesus last week, and now you're standing here, and this church is not pastored by the apostle Mark, but it's pastored by the apostle Paul or Peter. What would they do with you? Like, kind of our American church process is oftentimes is, you know, fill out a card, which is good. I mean, there's reasons trying to connect people and but you know, you got to get your hand stamped, you got to shave your head, you got to get the True North tattoo. You know, I mean, what do you do? Got to euthanize your cat. There's a lot of stuff that needs to happen, and so how? What are the processes? Well, if you were around, if you were being discipled, discipleship is your from the moment you're born again until you stop blowing bubbles, the process of you becoming more like Jesus, that's discipleship. So everybody's supposed to be a disciple, right? Apparently not. Okay, so, all right. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, wake up. He's not that boring yet. Okay, so, this process of discipleship, the foundational stones, the main things, the original people that walk with Jesus, know things we don't know because they walk with him. This is the first steps of Christian discipleship. Water baptism and spirit baptism. Getting baptized in water. What does water baptism show? Water baptism shows devotion. It identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you know. And when you get baptized in water, you get wet, but it's an act of devotion and consecrating yourself to him. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's no water involved. It's metaphorical in that sense, but it's deeply real and powerful. And what you get is ministry power. We'll talk about that in just a second, or more ministry power. It's always an issue of more. And we see this model with the apostles and new converts in Acts 2. In Acts 2, Peter's actually preaching, this is what you do. Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Whenever the apostles, we have record of them, they were around brand new converts. The two priorities in their life were water baptism and spirit baptism as early on front-loaded in the Christian's experience. And one that's very notable is Acts chapter 10, where they were first baptized in the Holy Spirit and then baptized in water. So we learn from that biblical example, the actual order that these two things happen in your life is not all that important, but just it's designed by God and modeled by the original church and the apostles that we would experience these things early on in our walk with God. So there's some confusion here because some terms like receive or get or these sorts of things are used. And so a lot of Christians go, well, wait a minute. I thought I got the Holy Spirit when I was saved. Well, yeah, when you and I are born again, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And everyone that's given their lives to Jesus, how many are giving their life to Jesus? If your neighbor doesn't wave their hand, lead over real quick and lead them to the Lord. When we give our lives to Jesus, immediately the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and he lives inside of us even when we don't feel that he's there. He's there unless we would choose to turn our back and reject Christ, right? So every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. This is just yet another dimension of his ministry, as we'll see, for another purpose. So let's define this term that the Bible uses six times, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And kind of to clarify this in your brain, in my brain, like when a Christian is baptized in water, who is the one getting dunked? It's usually a new Christian. And if you've served the Lord for many years and you've not been baptized in water, it's not an embarrassing thing to go, hey, I missed that opportunity. I want to get that updated. How many know every Christian should be baptized in water? Right? If you haven't yet, get with it, man. It's a very beautiful thing. But when you get baptized in water, it's typically a new Christian that's getting dunked. What are you getting dunked in? Water, right? Okay. Who's dunking you? A more mature Christian. Sometimes it's a pastor. I always contend if you led the person to the Lord, you dunk them, you know? But it's a beautiful thing. It's showing death and resurrection and cleansing metaphor going on. When you and I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us only Jesus can baptize someone in the Holy Spirit. And who does he dunk in the Holy Spirit? The scripture's clear. Jesus only dunks people that are already born again. This is an after salvation experience, always shown in scripture. He dunks a Christian in the Holy Spirit's anointing and power for ministry. And when instead of you getting wet, you get extra power supernaturally to minister to other people. So this definition we get from scripture, spirit baptism, is the prophesied empowering of the Holy Spirit, first prophesied in the fourth book of the Bible by Moses in Numbers 11:29, prophesied by Samuel, prophesied by David, prophesied by Joel, prophesied by Zechariah, prophesied by John the Baptist, prophesied by Jesus, prophesied by Peter. The prophesied empowering of the Holy Spirit given to followers of Jesus. The only criteria for you and I being baptized in the Holy Spirit is that we've already been born again. And just to be clear, real quick, baptism in the Holy Spirit doesn't make you any more holy, doesn't make you, like, when you're born again, well, you can park out in the outer fringes, but if you get baptized in the Spirit, you get valet parking. It's not like that at all. It's not a status thing, like you get more bars on your, you know, your collar or stripes on your arm. It's not that way at all. And not in the leadership here doesn't view that way. We're like, oh, well, you're just a silver level Christian. Oh, well, whatever, you know. No. It's not like that at all. It's just when you begin to serve the Lord and you begin to say, I want to really do great things for God. How many want to do great things for God? But you quickly come to the realization of knowing your own limitations, seriously. And so you begin to get desperate. You begin to pray, hopefully, and say, God, give me more supernatural power so I can fulfill your will for my life. That's what spirit baptism is. It's not a status thing. It's an effectiveness thing. So it's given for the specific purpose of ministering supernaturally to other people. And it's not like just a one-time shot either, as we'll see. It's really a life process of always wanting more of the Holy Spirit's power and help so we can really grow. And in fact, the process of being in the state of being filled with the Holy Spirit is something the Apostle Paul commanded all of us to remain in the book of Ephesians. So look at the next one real quick. Here's the six times the term baptize in, or it also gets translated with the Holy Spirit in different translations, is used in six times in the Gospel and Acts. It's the only prophecy of Jesus that made it into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And in the beginning, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John the Baptist prophesies and says, I dunk in water, but one is coming after. He's mightier than I, and he will dunk you in the Holy Spirit and in fire and power, you know. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has now died on the cross, risen again from the dead, getting ready to push off and go back to the mothership. And he says, wait a minute, I have not baptized any of you in the Holy Spirit yet. You've put your faith in me. I breathed on you and said, let the Holy Spirit come and live inside of you. John 20, you're born again, you're saved. But I am going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And you, Acts 1, you are going to receive supernatural power to minister when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then Acts 11:16, the Apostle Peter looks back and he goes, I was baptized in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And then he's speaking to the bunch of Italians in Acts 10. He goes, you were just baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you, gives you that sign, that is when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there's like so much biblical data and emphasis on this to really help us. Now, just again, it's important to put it into context. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the most important thing in your walk with God. What is the most important thing in your walk with God? Salvation, right? That's the big thing. But this is a part, a component of all that God wants to do in your life as a Christian. And like Pastor asked, you know, you really want to grow. This is a part of the growth processes of God. And it gives you power and strength and experience in the things of God. You're learning how to seek. You're learning how to grow. So let's look at a couple of misconceptions that people have commonly about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, because whenever you talk about Holy Spirit anyway, usually people kind of go, well, I'm not so sure about that. It's like they go, well, I can identify with the person of the Godhead, God the Father, because after all, you know, everybody's had a dad. Good, bad, present, absent. Lean over to your neighbor and say, who's your daddy, right? Okay, so everybody has had, and most of us have some image of this scowling-faced geezer, fiery eyes, on the throne in heaven, probably mad at us, you know, like a mean Santa without the belly, you know. And we have this image, that's not accurate, but we have this image of that. We can identify, we understand fatherhood, and hopefully you've had a good experience with your own father, I pray. But if not, God's still the best example of all. And then we can identify with Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead. After all, he became flesh to dwell among us. And like John said, we beheld his glory. We see it. We've seen. And how many of you have seen the velvet paintings of him? He's usually a jaundiced, malnourished Northern European. Hasn't seen a lick of sunshine ever. Bony cheeks. Probably the wimpiest carpenter you've ever seen. Kind of Ted Nugent hair, you know. And got a sheep under his arm, wearing a bathrobe. And so, you know, you've seen the paintings. How many know that's not what Jesus looks like, right? Okay. And if you want a good picture of what Jesus looks like, read Revelation chapter 1, where John sees his resurrected glory of the risen Christ, pretty powerful. But we can identify, you know, we think, oh, Father, I got that. Jesus, I got that. Holy Spirit, what in the world? You know, holy, perfect, I don't identify with perfect. Spirit, which means invisible, I don't identify with that. So what most people do is they say, because I can't relate to him with imagery or whatever, or therefore, everything spooky and weird belongs to him. And to foster onward that misunderstanding and that error, we have a lot of people that are weird that blame their weird behaviors on the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit's not weird? People are weird. Look around you, all right? People are weird, but the Holy Spirit's not weird. And honestly, some of the strangest behaviors have been blamed on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told me I'm supposed to run around in my underwear saying the end is near and, you know, Kmart or whatever, you know, and it's, and apparently it was, you know, but it's one of those things where people kind of use the Holy Spirit as a big trash can or a way to sweep under the rug, strange human. Listen, the Bible promises us the Holy Spirit only does the things of Christ in our lives, John 16. And so it's not like we have to, well, I really trust the Father, really trust the Son, but the Holy Spirit, he's kind of like a, you know, Eddie Haskell character, you know. I'm not really sure. Remember Eddie Haskell? And I think he was previous pastor here, wasn't he, at one point? I don't know how that works. Well, the Bible gives us the data we need to know about the Holy Spirit. So the first misconception about Spirit baptism is that it's the same thing or happens at the time of salvation. Now, technically, theologically, I guess it could happen, salvation, spirit baptism, real fast in succession, which is apparently what happens in Acts chapter 10. But it's interesting because a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, I thought I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Well, yeah, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. But the key theme of the book of Acts is there is always more from God available for us. There's always more. It's not like when you get saved, God backs up a U-Haul truck to your spiritual dock and beep, 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 and all of a sudden raise the thing, and then there's a crate there with a dove spray painted on the side of it, and then he just guns it, and the crate comes tumbling out, and you have then all the Holy Spirit's ministry you'll need for your life like a supply drop, and there's nothing more, and you hope you utilize it properly, you know? It's not like that at all. I can just see, like, the Holy Spirit, you know, create Dharma Initiative drop on there or something like that, whatever. But it's not like that at all. All the days of our life, there's always more for us. Right. Always more. You know, I was personally baptized in the Holy Spirit August 19, 1983. I'm old. And but in my life, there have been countless times of me having to go back, and it's a weekly prayer of mine, sometimes a daily prayer. God, I need more of your Holy Spirit's power. Come freshly immerse me. Come freshly dunk me, baptize me in power. I just want to become ever more empowered by you. So the Apostle Paul asked these brand new converts. They're already born again, clearly. They're already called disciples, and they're already called believers, right? So in Acts 9, or Acts 18 and then in the end of beginning of 19. And so the Apostle Paul says to them, since you've been born again, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, that word receive is kind of broad and generic. We are like, well, what is he talking about? You mean the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of them when they're born again? But then he goes on to show us, no, that's not what he's talking about at all. He goes on to give these believers an opportunity through prayer to receive a dynamic encounter of receiving Holy Spirit power that would then propel the revival that took its shape in Ephesus. How many know God has power for True North and for you and I individually that's going to be the power that propels the revival that takes place? I'm going to share this now. I don't normally do this, but I shared this with, totally went a blank. This is really, I have like 12 time zones of jet lag right now because I just came from South Africa. So I apologize for my brain not functioning. Stretch a hand up and say, Jesus, help that poor guy. All right. So, but I had kind of an encounter with God after the first service. After people were praying and I prayed with some people, I was standing right about where Pastor Mark and Heidi are sitting. And I just saw something. You know, you don't take everything you see as being from God, you know. But I just had an encounter with the Lord in those moments. And I just saw my eyes closed, and I was just worshiping the Lord and thanking God for what he's doing here. And I saw, like, someone throwing a rock, skipping a rock on a pond. You ever do that before? But I knew it was the Lord. He could, you know, with bathrobe sleeve. But, no, I was teasing. But, I you know, it just was a spiritual moment for me. And I saw something very interesting. The rock just kept on skipping. Usually when you skip a rock, it's like two or three times and it sinks. But this rock just kept on skipping, just limitless times across this big body of water. And as it did, the ripples of it were so many, and they began to finally open up. And as the ever-increasing circles happened, they bumped into each other and the entire body of water was covered. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, that's what I'm doing in this church. That I'm skipping the rock. I'm going to send people out and going to do mighty things that are going to reach all these remote villages. But by through all these times that the rock hits and those ripples come out, I'm going to cover Alaska with the gospel. But, you know, we can't do that. We can't do that with our own innovation and own ideas. We have to come back and say, well, Lord, I'm born again. I love you. I need your help. God, keep on filling me. Keep on giving me power. Keep on giving me innovation. Paul asked them this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The literal Greek text on that is, having believed, past tense, have you since received the Holy Spirit? You're already born again. And so that's still a little confusing to us, except for what Paul goes on to do. He ends up going on and laying hands upon them, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, confirmed with tongue speaking and prophecy and all that stuff. And we understand that, well, that's what he's doing. So if the Apostle Paul thought the baptism in the Holy Spirit and salvation were the same thing, this statement would be crazy. It would read this way, since you've been saved, have you been saved? He's obviously talking about something else in after salvation that's taking place. And I want to ask all of you this question that the Apostle Paul asked the Ephesian converts. Since you've been born again, have you experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit giving you more power than ever before for ministry? Because if not, this is going to be a wonderful day for you, a wonderful day for you. Now look at the second misconception. It's not for everyone. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is only for the over-caffeinated people in our church. The loud mouths, the close talkers, the, you know, Red Bull drinkers. This is who this is for. And a lot of people go, well, you know, I'm just a little more quiet and I'm just not, you know, all out there that way. Or people say, I'm just a little more reserved in my spirituality. This has nothing to do with your personality wiring. And when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to be a big, loud public event involving weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and river dancing. You know, it just doesn't have to be that way. It can be deeply personal and deeply quiet. That's fine. That's no big deal. As a matter of fact, I'd like to see some of you river dance, actually. I'm not sure where that came from. But it's just one of those things where people a lot of times exclude themselves from a promise of God just because they have a misconception about it. But that's not the way it is. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this gift of the Holy Spirit's power is for everyone that calls on the name of the Lord. And God's given us the opportunity for us all to do these great things. So this promise is for you and for your children, the generations to come, even to the Gentiles, those that are afar off beyond the wall, all who have been called by the Lord. In other words, until Jesus returns, Jesus is still baptizing people in the Holy Spirit that go after it. But that's just a key. Everyone that was baptized in the Holy Spirit went after it to receive. Look at number 3 real fast. It's a one-time event. You remember that old hymn, You've Lost That Love and Feeling? It used to be way back when. I remember back in when Abraham and Sarah's engagement party, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church like this, like True North, and great, a church that, won the lost and believed in missions and growth in people's lives and also welcomed the power of the Holy Spirit as one of your core values, a Bible church, Spirit-empowered church with all these other awesome dimensions going on there. And our church was similar in the same way, except ours wasn't Alaska. Ours was Pennsylvania, But growing up in that, and we would always have a couple people in our churches that were like, a little, they were more like a Sith Lord, more than a Padawan. And so, and even with the dark stuff. And it was one of those things where, you'd sing the spooky song, you'd sing the, whatever it is, Pink Floyd, The Wall or something like that. And everybody would just begin to, and all of a sudden, Sister Caffeine, she began to bubble up, and it would kind of, you knew something was going to happen. You weren't sure if it was the Lord, but you knew it was going to be entertaining, And sometimes all that stuff wasn't done properly. Sometimes it was. It was very, very powerful and real. How many know those are real? And sometimes it was the person's emotional state or whatever that kicked in. And over the years, I had a bunch of friends that said, there's some frauds and fakes or just some people that can't discern the difference between emotion and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to lay all that aside. But it's not that way at all. We don't want to look to the worst example and go, well, because there's been a few counterfeits, we don't want the real thing. Can you imagine when you're going to get your paycheck at work and you go, wait a minute, boss, there's been some counterfeit money out there. To be safe, you keep my paycheck, I mean, that's just ridiculous, but that's what a lot of people do with the Holy Spirit. Well, I've heard some stories, whatever. Well, yeah, but what about the Bible stories? Don't the Bible's encounters trump all of the worst possible examples we've seen? And by the way, the bad examples are honestly few and far between. The real, the legit happens with great fluency. But a lot of people go, well, I received way back when, and, I'm okay, I just, whatever. And they have a way of kind of downplaying it. So what happens is we end up having a room full of people that have had an experience historically in their life with the Holy Spirit's power. They've spoken in tongues, they've prophesied, they've experienced stuff like this. But it's just a memory. And there's no activation of that currently in their life. So, yeah, they receive power as kind of a spurt of power, but then they've not done anything with it. Or like a long time, growing up in church a long time ago, this was kind of the way it was. You would have conferences like this, Encounter Conference. We call them revival services growing up. And people would get like a new spiritual, boost, whatever. And everyone would gather around and they kind of burp their spiritual Tupperware and let a syllable and tongues out and go, I'm okay for another year, and seal it back down, But it's not that way at all. This is something that's supposed to be designed to be intrinsically woven into our spiritual life. I mean, don't we need the power of the Holy Spirit every day? And so we see this. This is the same group in Acts chapter 4 here from the day of Pentecost, probably 2 years later if we understand the timeline correct. They had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they came back to God a couple years later and probably in the intermediate time as well, but we have a record of this one. They're like, Lord, do it again. Change our oil. We need a refill, Lord. I mean, come in. And they began to pray. And the Bible says as they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. God came and gave them more power, an increase, up voltage. They went from like 12 volt, DC to three-phase 440 AC. I mean, God just really transformed them. And so God wants to do this. And today, if you were baptized in the Spirit years ago, God has a fresh encounter for you today. And then look at this last one. It just takes you over. This is a misconception. A lot of people think, again, because you can't see the Holy Spirit, and they go, well, therefore, since it's a little more spooky, which it's not, but because I think it is, therefore, I must be passive. If God just wants to, do this, he'll come and get me. I'm just sitting there, and like a lotto number, God in heaven goes, True North Church, row 7, seat B, and Gabriel hits you with a taser gun or something like that. And they think it's very passive, but the Bible shows us something very different. Everyone that received operated and cooperated with the promptings and leadings of God. And if the band wants to come up, let me share this with you real quick. There are three steps that enable us to receive from God. We're ending a little early intentionally today, but we're not going to dismiss early. That makes sense? Because guess what we're going to do? We're going to spend some time praying together. And I mean, I'm not going to say, you know, nobody leave, because that would be, you know, it's not a jail. But I just ask that we normally get out what time, Pastor? 12. So we got like 10, 12 minutes here, 15 minutes almost. So we're going to end early, and I'm going to ask that you don't go, all right? If you do go early, I'm just going to ask that everyone to turn around and point at you and yell, heathen, heretic, reprobate, wine bibber, debaucher, you know, Patriots fan, whatever, okay? Terrible slurs, all right? But I want us to spend some time praying, because prayer is the normal Christian behavior that welcomes people to receive from God, okay? So we're going to pray in just a moment. I'll have you stand up, and a lot of times there's ninja Christians that try to sneak out. Just know, if you try to sneak out earlier, everyone's going to think you're demon-possessed. All right? I'm just telling you, all right? Okay, no. But the normal way people receive from God is three steps, and we see these same three steps in three times that people are baptized in the Spirit in the book of Acts. Step number one, press in and get vulnerable before the Lord. You receive from God normally through prayer, and prayer is an act of vulnerability. Prayer says, I don't have what I need. I can't get what I need. I don't know what to do. I need something I can't apprehend. So help me, God. Prayer is inviting God, you know. Lord, let things on earth be as they are in heaven. I'm on earth, and I need heaven stuff here, you know. So that's a vulnerable statement. We're raised, big boys don't cry. Never let them see a sweat. You work with your own hands and whatever. And some of those virtues are good. But when it comes to spiritual things, we cannot apprehend God without his help. So we have to humble ourselves, call on the Lord. And we do that through prayer. And then the second thing, as we're praying and pressing in to receive, all of a sudden, the second step, vulnerability is the first. The second is awareness. All of a sudden, you will become aware. In just a few moments of prayer, you'll become very aware of the Holy Spirit's presence. How many have ever sensed God's presence before? I hope every one of you. And sometimes we sense him more or less, and sometimes we're not sensing him, not because of some spiritual thing. We're just really tired, or, you know, we ate too much donuts or whatever it is. You know, those things can happen. We're sick or we're lonely. But generally speaking, we sense God's presence when we draw near. And when you're praying to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you haven't yet, let me just tell you, there's no voodoo. The deacons aren't going to gather around you and dance around you on one foot or something like that. All that takes place is you vulnerably begin to seek the Lord. Lord, I need you. I want to do great things for you. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, you will begin to sense the same Holy Spirit that's lived inside of you since you were born again, same Holy Spirit, you'll begin to sense him surrounding you, falling upon you, ministering to you. Not a scary thing. It's actually pretty wonderful, and it's usually in a pronounced higher level than usual. You know, you're not going to, like, pass out or whatever, or have some kind of a seizure, but you will sense, you'll go, wow, he's really here. That's awareness, step two. Step three, while you're in that mode of the awareness of the Holy Spirit, that's when you begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Cooperation, vulnerability, awareness, cooperation. And when you begin to sense him, when you begin to sense him surrounding you and ministering to you, at that moment, if you'll just listen deep inside, God will begin to turn on prophetic prompting. What I mean by that is he'll begin to bubble up sounds and words and syllables in a language you've never learned. Your brain will go, that's goofy, I don't like it, that sounds like a bunch of gibberish. But that prompting wasn't there before, but when you're drawing near and you're saying, Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit like you did in the Bible, and all of a sudden you're aware of the Holy Spirit's presence, that prompting will be there, and you will have to choose to cooperate with it. You have to choose, you know, a syllable bubbles up inside, a sound or whatever. You have to choose to say whatever God leads you. Your brain will say, that's not real. That's just a bunch of garbage. But you got to say, wait a minute. I'm in the zone. I've been believing God for something from the Bible that he wants to do. I'm in his presence. I sense him surrounding me. Listen, trust the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he's upon you. Now, the whole point is not that you pray in tongues, but that's a part of all that God is doing. But God is trying to give you a moment and an experience where you can say, from this day onward, God is going to guide and direct the words that I speak, particularly to other people. And that's why we always say, if you can trust God to guide you to speak in the unknown language personally, how much more can you trust him to guide your known words as you speak to others about Jesus? He's giving you a rather outlandish sign in a deeply personal moment. He's giving you an outlandish sign that he's really going to guide your words in the days to come in great ways. Anybody want to lead a whole boatload of people to Jesus this year? You know? But what do we, I feel, I don't know what to say, I'm scared, all those things. So this is why we pray and ask God for that help. So stand up with me real quick. Take a stretch. Reach for the sky. Shake out your arms. You've been sitting for a while and it's man, it's dry up here. Good night. Not the people, I mean the climate. All right, so I would ask if you would just quickly bow your heads with me to just kind of shut out distractions and kind of force us into a moment of introspection. Maybe today you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I'm not talking about joining church or whatever. But I'm talking about the true spiritual transaction that the Bible calls, Jesus called, being born again. That is saying, God, I know I've got a sin problem. I can't fix it. Only you can. Supernatural problems require supernatural solutions. And so we say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. You rose again from the dead for me to prove that you have power to lift me above my sin and its consequence. We put our faith in Jesus as the only one who can save us from our sin. And if you've never done that, the way you do that is through humble prayer. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance. Many of you, probably the majority of you, have given your life to Christ. Maybe all, I don't know. But for those that haven't yet experienced that, today's the day to make things right. And the reason why you feel the fireworks going off deep inside is because the Holy Spirit is stirring you and he's convincing you right now of the work of God. And today, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you'd like to make that commitment to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you want to welcome him to be your Savior and do that spiritual transaction in your life today, I want you real quick just to wave a hand at me all over this house, all over this house. Awesome, 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 awesome. Oh, I'm so excited for what God has. Anybody else? How about some of you say, you know what, I used to really serve the Lord, but my life has gotten so complex and so busy, and I look at my life, and really, other than showing up in church every once in a while, there's really no spiritual activity at all in my life. And I know I've given my life to Christ, but I just want to use this as an early jumping off point in 2018, saying, I'm retuning, recalibrating my spiritual life, and making a fresh commitment and devotion to Jesus. If that speaks to you, I want you to wave a hand at me all over. Yeah, awesome. I'm so excited for that. The honesty that's here breaks that loose. Can we just begin to pray together? All over this house, would you join me in this prayer? Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is your one and only Son, and that no one else can save me from my sin but Jesus. Forgive me. Wash me clean. I invite you to come and be the Lord of my life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Lord, we're just thankful for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of, in our hearts and lives, God. God, we're thankful that your Bible has left us instructions. God, multiple times you said, repent and be baptized. And God, there's John's baptism, and then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray we as a church would walk in a spirit-empowered lifestyle. I thank you for that. God, this week as we're aware, may we help us carve some space out to in our prayer time to say, Lord, we want all that you have for us. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, next week we'll continue our series on the Holy Spirit. You know, our core values in the wall, and we're a Bible church. And if the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, we need to understand what the Bible says about it. Last week we talked about we all grew up with a normal. Our normal is what we grew up with. But there's something normal in the Bible that might be different than the normal we grew up in. And we're going to continue to look at what the Spirit-empowered life that's normal in the Bible looks like. How many of you guys want to walk in that life? And you want all that God has for you and all that the Holy Spirit has for you? How many of you guys want that? Would you take some time this week? Carve some space out. Open up the book of Acts. Begin to read it. In all four Gospels, talked about John said, I'll baptize you in water, but someone after me named Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And our prayer this year is that God would do that in all of our hearts and lives. Amen? We're carving some space the first Wednesday of every month. We're starting in March, March 7th. We actually had our annual vision meeting on the 7th. We bumped it back into February because we want to have a once a month time where we have worship and linger in prayer and believe God to empower us and fill us afresh and anew, maybe for the first time or the new time. This week, carve some space and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in my life? Some of you will experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, a refilling, amen? That's what the Spirit-empowered life is all about, right? Hey, God loves you. I love you, and there's nothing to do about it. man, bring a friend next week to church and have a blessed day. God bless.